You guys want to find your seats here? If you have your little handbook, we're on lesson 8. Does anybody need a handbook to look at or have today? Anybody? Pretty good, more or less. We're on lesson 8 in these handbooks, which is entitled A Refined Summary. Does anybody have a study Bible? You guys want one of those? Yeah, let me get you one. Does anybody have a study Bible with them? Oh, so we got a study Bible. So you've seen at the beginning of like a study Bible, oftentimes at the beginning of each book, there'll be a summary of the book, kind of like an introduction, maybe a page or two. Some Bibles, it's a paragraph or two. If you ever grab a commentary on a book, you'll find that oftentimes it will have dozens of pages of introduction. And these can be really helpful in study because you can open up a study Bible, say, before you're going to read a book, and in a couple of pages you can get a good flavor of the big picture, what's going on in the book, what are the major themes, what are things you should watch for, and it gives you something of a lens to see the book of the Bible through. So it's a helpful tool. What I would challenge you on, though, is to ask yourself where that summary came from. How is it that somebody could sit down and write a summary of the book that you're about to read? Or if you were reading a commentary, how is it that a scholar could sit down and write dozens and dozens of pages in advance of a book that you're about to read? Now, yes, some of that research comes from historical study. Maybe looking at the background, we're looking at, say, Philemon, and you know, you might have someone that did some historical research on the nature of slavery in the first century. Well, some of that you're going to get from the Bible, but not much. You're going to have to go outside the scriptures and look at other documents, and sure, some of that work you can't do on your own. But for somebody who summarizes the book of the Bible and gives you the major themes and tells you what you should look for, that is somebody who has studied the book themselves and then is able to write for you an effective summary. And though these introductions can be really helpful to books of the Bible, part of a challenge that would be good for you to take upon yourself is, could you introduce the book of the Bible? If someone asked you, tell me, what is the book of Philemon about? In a couple of sentences or a couple of paragraphs, could you give them a description? And that's a good way to think through the goal of going deep in your daily devotions, going deep in your study of the scriptures, is to be able to summarize a book in a clear way that points somebody towards the major themes. So, Lord willing, at the end of May, we will finish the Gospel according to Matthew, which we've been working through for a number of months, and then a couple of years, and then I'll preach through the short New Testament book, or Old Testament book of Habakkuk, and then we will, Lord willing, start in the book of Titus. And the very first sermon that I'll give on the book of Titus will be an overview of the whole book. And I will draw out some of the major themes of Titus. And the way that I'm going to prepare for that is not to sit down with a commentary and read 60 or 70 pages about the book of Titus, although I will do that eventually. But rather, I'll start by reading the book of Titus and reading it over and over and over and talking about looking at the major themes and seeing what things are repeated and what things are contrast and trying to pick up on some of the big interpretive issues in Titus so that I have a good feel of what Paul was getting at there. And then I might go to something like a commentary and read it and say, did I get it right? And they might show me some things that I missed. And so it's a good goal for you too, and you can do this in your own study, to spend enough time with a book of the Bible that you can describe it and summarize it effectively. Which leads us to our next step in our series of steps in doing deeper devotions. And so just a reminder is the goal is if you could take 15 to 30 minutes every day, what steps would you take to go deep in a book of the Bible? And so we have done some, we've broken this into two major categories. We talk about major sections and minor sections. Major sections being a large unit of thought in a book, and minor sections being smaller units within that larger unit. And again, just to remind you, when you break a book up, or you're going to outline it, or you're going to divide it into big sections, there's no rule for how that has to be done. All you're trying to do is give yourselves manageable portions of the scripture to study. And so, like we, for instance, said, well, Philemon is kind of one major section. It's all one unit. It's pretty easy. But a book like, say, 1 Corinthians, that I know some of you have been working through, you might come up with 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 major sections where you say these are big chunks throughout the book. And then we've worked through minor sections. And we've done things like observing repetition and contrast. And the last two lessons, we've talked about asking interpretive questions and answering interpretive questions. This is really the heart of maybe what you might think of going deep in the scriptures, is asking questions. Like, for instance, in verse 8, when Paul says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you," I might ask a question like, what is the difference between commanding and appealing? And that would be, say, an interpretive question that we would ask. And then I would want to answer it using the scripture itself. Well, I have a good idea of what a command is, and I think I have a good idea of what appeal is just from my general knowledge. But as I look through this, I see that what Paul's doing is he's saying that Philemon's going to need to receive back Onesimus. And Paul could say, "Philemon, this is the right thing. You have to do it." And he would have the right to command that. Or he could come as he does and appeal to him out of love and build a case not just based off of, "This is what's right, you have to do it," but based off of, "Hasn't God received us in the gospel? Haven't I received you as a brother? Hasn't God done something wonderful in changing Onesimus from a slave to now a brother?" And so he builds this unique case that comes across much more as an appeal than a command. And as I read through that and I ask a question and I answer it, now I have a better feel for what's going on. And so hopefully you get this process as you're working through a Bible. You go through the sections and you're asking big questions, trying to understand meaning. And then you go back and you answer all those questions. The third step in this deep section is, after you've asked questions and answered questions, is to go back and summarize. And I want to give you just a little picture of how I do this. It's getting to be difficult to model this for you because this might take multiple days to go through some of these processes. But I'll show you just briefly in my journal a little work on 1 Corinthians so you can get an idea of how this might work. So, for instance, if I'm going to ask questions about 1 Corinthians, and again, you just have to excuse my poor handwriting. But you can see just asking questions through here. I've got a question and an answer, question and answer. And I would encourage you, again, as you're working through a book, ask all your questions of a whole section, then go back and answer all your questions. And if you give some space between the two of those, you can learn. And I don't know, there's a couple pages of questions and answers on this section. This happens to be through chapters 5 through 7 of 1 Corinthians. And eventually I get to a spot where I'm going to summarize it. Summary of 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 7:40. And maybe I've written now a couple of pages or a couple of paragraphs that goes back and looks at what I've previously done. And so you're kind of like playing the accordion with Bible study. You're looking really broad so that you can see what's going on, and then you're trying to narrow in. And when you narrow in, you stay here for a little bit and you try to make sure you understand the depths of it, but you want to also then zoom back out and go broad. So, like playing an accordion. If all you do is look at details, you'll oftentimes misinterpret the Bible, because details can be misleading outside of their context. I think we talked about that last time. If all you do is try to look at the big picture, you'll oftentimes get it wrong because the details define what the big picture is really supposed to look at. And so make sure that you do both. You want to go deep, you want to go small and narrow, and you want to go broad, you want to go wide. And I would encourage you to do that within a book. And that's why we look really big and we talk about, as we did, setting. And then we look much more narrow and we talk about repetition and contrast. And then we go really narrow and we look at questions of details. And then we try to get really broad again and write a summary. So after you've gone through a book, you've asked all your questions, you've answered all your questions, now the task is going to be to write a summary of each major section. And I call this in lesson 8 a refined summary. A refined summary, which I give a little definition for you there in the box, that is, a refined summary is a summary that recounts the main points and themes of a book within the setting the book presents. And maybe you'll do a paragraph or two for each section. So what sorts of things might you want to include in a summary of a section of the scripture? Well, certainly you want to talk about a general timeline or the major characters or the events that may play into it. you may want to define a major or stated purpose of the section. So for instance, in Philemon here in a moment, when we do this, we're going to want to focus on Paul's command all the way down in verse 17, which is, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That is the heart of the book of Philemon. Philemon, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. What we don't want to focus on in a summary is whether or not we think that Philemon and Onesimus are brothers, physical brothers. We kind of had a weird question about that in verse 16, and maybe they're brothers, maybe they aren't. It's a fun detail and maybe adds some color to the story if it is that way, but it's not an essential part. A refined summary is able to identify what's the essential details of the book. So if there's any apparent stated purpose or of the book or major section, any main points or key instructions or major themes of a book or a major section. And so, for instance, as I gave an example of the book of Titus, one of the things that we're going to see over and over and over again in the book of Titus is that in light of what God has done for us in Christ, we ought to be zealous for good works. So the book of Titus, he's correcting people who are used to living evil lives and says, but Jesus has saved you, so go do good. And there's this resounding point to go and do good works. And that's a major theme that comes out, or a key instruction. And so once you're trying to get the big things and you're trying to write a couple paragraphs, you put yourself in that mindset of, if I were writing a little summary for somebody, what's the book of Philemon about? How would I do that? What would the couple of paragraphs look like? And you do this throughout your whole study, whatever book you're studying. What's fun then is to go back, if you remember, all the way back in lesson two, what we called step one of this whole process is, you started by reading the book and writing a summary. Or actually, no, that was lesson three where we wrote a summary. And so, you know, it's funny that to go and compare what you wrote the first time you read Philemon and the last, and then this, you know, many steps down the road. I want to give you a guarantee that your summary will be refined, that it will be better. If you have read through and worked through and studied a book, you'll see it in more, in greater detail. This is what will make you a good student of the Bible, is repeated reading so that you can understand the big picture, and going deep and going wide and doing this over and over and over again, so that you get a better picture of it. Good Bible teachers are not people who have read lots of other books outside the Bible. Good Bible teachers are people who read their Bible well and who love the Word of God. If you find somebody, you listen to somebody on the radio say, and you think, man, that person's a really good Bible teacher. I bet if you studied their habits of Bible study, there'd be a lot of Bible reading in depth and in broad sections. You don't get good at studying the Bible by reading extra books outside the Bible. And I say that as someone who loves to read books outside the Bible. But if you're in the scriptures and you're doing this strategically, you'll be able to summarize books of the Bible. And that can be helpful for you as you're following Jesus, because then you'll remember instructions that the scriptures gave. It can be helpful for you as you're making disciples, because then you're telling your friends and members of your church and others who maybe have not yet believed in Christ what the Bible is all about. And that can be immensely beneficial as the Spirit uses it. So we are going to attempt to do a little bit of a summary of Philemon, but first I wanted to take any questions or comments on summarizing sections of the scripture. Do you have anything? All right, well, let's do a little exercise. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to read Philemon for us slowly, and then since I don't want to sit here and just write paragraphs in front of you, I'm going to ask you guys, as we read Philemon, after we get done, to tell me, kind of in bullet point form, what would you include in a summary of this book? What details are important? What themes are important? So let me read this, and then we'll do the exercise together. And I need to bump my camera here. All right. Here we go. All right. Philemon. So Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So let's do this. Let's summarize the book together by using the guide that I give you here in your notes of looking at, and this is in lesson 8, the general timeline and setting, the apparent or stated purposes of the book, the main points, key instructions, major themes of the book in major sections. So what would you say, if you were to describe the timeline of Philemon, what sort of events has led to this? How would you describe the story behind this book? What do you think? Do I have anything? Okay, Onesimus ran away from Philemon. Now, is that ever stated? It's kind of implied, isn't it? But we've extrapolated this information by going, you know, he's receiving him back. That he was once useless to Philemon. And if we've done our work of asking and answering interpretive questions, we've probably come to the conclusion that, one, Philemon used to be a bondservant, or sorry, Onesimus used to be a bondservant of Philemon. He had left Philemon, and now he's returning. So it's a great summary, Cheryl. That's exactly what you'd want in a summary of this book, is that Onesimus has run away from Philemon. What else would you include in that? Okay, Paul brought Onesimus to the Lord. We've noted this before, the language of him being a father to Onesimus. So something now has changed in Onesimus' spiritual state. And so that's why Paul is sending him back to Philemon and appealing to Philemon, who is also a brother in Christ, to receive Onesimus back. So we could, if we were to say, write a summary, we would indicate Paul is writing to Philemon on account of Onesimus, who was Philemon's slave, who ran away, and now is to be received back as a brother in Christ. You know, something like that would be a very clean summary. Now, if you've never read the book of Philemon, and you read it once, you probably will not gather that entirely, unless your reading and comprehension is just through the roof on everything you read. But most of us will take repeated reading and study to understand what's going on, or a helpful introduction to your study Bible that's in your study Bible that says, this is what happened. But by studying and looking at these details and piecing this together, we are able to conclude that this sort of thing has happened, this sort of divide has happened. So yeah, a general timeline, you have three major characters, Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. We now know what the relationship between them is. We now know why Paul's writing. How would you then maybe, what statements in this would you lean on as stated purposes for this letter? We've somewhat already hit this, but. Yeah, and why would Paul appeal instead of command? Okay, yeah, Paul may be being very gentle because he knows the situation is a little hot, right? Obviously, there's some tension here. And Paul is, we might use the word diplomatic in his approach, right? He could say, "Dear Philemon, Onesimus is a Christian. You're a Christian. Forgive him. Sincerely, Paul. Grace and peace." But he does. He comes around this a little bit more carefully, doesn't he? He can also appeal because him and Philemon have a relationship, right? We go down and we've talked about in verse 19, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand," which is very significant because Paul didn't write all of his letters with his own hand. He may have even just written this part with his own hand. He says, "I will repay it," the debt that Onesimus owes Philemon, "to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." That's a pretty deep relationship. For Paul to be able to say, "Hey, Philemon, you owe me your life." Right? Yeah. Yeah, it's very pastoral, isn't it? Right? He's trying to lead Philemon in a direction to make it a decision instead of just saying, "Here's how it has to go." Which tells us something about if we're going to, and we'll do this starting to start next week, we'll talk about application. Where does forgiveness and reconciliation come from? Well, it doesn't come from Jesus saying, "Forgive." It does, but it comes from a heart that wants to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Yeah, good point, Jason. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so you leaned on something interesting, the rights that Philemon would have had over a bondservant. Now, in our interpreting section, we would have asked a question like, well, he keeps using this word bondservant, what is a bondservant? And the chapter itself doesn't necessarily answer that question for us. And if maybe you're using a different translation that says slave or just servant. And here's where we get a little bit of trouble of translation is our English understanding of servants or bondservants or slaves is very different than a first century, you know, Greek and Roman understanding of bondservanthood. And so maybe you went to a Bible dictionary and you looked up what is a bondservant? And they explained to you something of the process that oftentimes this would be somebody who had a debt who then essentially sold themselves to you in slavery. So you agreed to pay for their basic needs, housing and food, while they worked off the debt that they owed you, including their room and board. And then once the debt was paid off, they would be free. But until that day was paid off, you had legal authority over them, and you could put them in prison if you wanted their debt paid off. So, I mean, Philemon has that option. At this point, Onesimus shows up at his doorstep. He has the legal option to put Onesimus in prison if he wants to. And we would have learned this if we looked at a Bible dictionary. You probably won't get that from a text, which is why there are some tools that are helpful to you. Although, even if you didn't get that essentially, you may have enough general knowledge about these things, or you may just understand that a slave and owner relationship, no matter what culture you're in, has legal implications, right? And so you may think, well, an appeal calls Philemon to act counterculturally in receiving Onesimus. Are there any, then, specific instructions that we would want to draw out? Yeah, Dale.
Have a loving heart and willing spirit to do what God asks us to do, even when it's indifferent to how we feel internally.
Yeah, yeah. And this sort of leans on what Jason was saying, right? It's a response that comes from the heart. I think, too, I would look at verse 17 that he says, "Receive him as you would receive me." Those are things that we would want to say, this is the intention of Paul's letter. And so after we've gathered all this information, we want to just simply go back and say, how would we write a summary? And maybe we would say something like this. The book of Philemon is a letter from Paul to Philemon, someone that he had a personal friendship with, who was another Christian, who had a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus ran away from Philemon. There was obviously conflict, and Onesimus was greatly indebted to Philemon. However, Onesimus somehow or another found Paul and became a Christian. Paul, then being made aware of the situation and knowing Philemon, sends Onesimus back to Philemon with the appeal that based on a mutual love for Jesus, mutual forgiveness that they have received, Philemon would receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ and would forgive his debts. That would probably be a great, I don't know if it's great, but it's at least a decent summary of the book of Philemon, something that you would write. And if you wanted to be more technical, you could give, you know, some major points. Look for language of appeal rather than command. Or you might say, you might also make a point to say, well, look at the role that love plays an important role in this. We actually noted in our repetition section, right, that the word love happens numerous times. Let me ask you this, as we're talking about summary, there was another repeated phrase that we saw was significant, and that was Paul's imprisonment. What role does Paul being in prison play in this appeal to Philemon? What do you think, Dale? You look like you're about to say something.
They recognize that he had been in prison for his faith.
Yeah, his imprisonment is for Christ, right?
For Christ. His life now is Christ-centered. And he's appealing to their faith in Christ to be, as he says here, I have confidence in your obedience. So it's being reflected in having them have ownership of their faith. So he is having acknowledged, hey, for example, we together as Christians say, we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's saying, you know, we are in Christ. So I can trust that you will do this.
Okay, yeah, so there's just, even just as the fact that he's in prison for his faith gives him kind of a basic ground to appeal on, like, we are all Christians together. Okay, what else, what other roles would you say does his imprisonment play in this appeal? What do you think, Teresa? Yeah. Yeah, so you understand there's a really practical reason why we have letters from Paul, right? Because he couldn't be everywhere at once. And most of Paul's letter writing ministry happened from prisons. Because he couldn't show up. He couldn't go with Onesimus and say, hi, Philemon. You know Onesimus. Guess what? He's a brother in Christ now. You should receive him. And so in the providence of God, there's a real practical implication that, yeah, Paul wouldn't have been able to be there. What else? What do you think, Jason?
I think that, you know, like around verse 13, I think it's, so when Paul is saying, so Onesimus is serving Paul,
mm-hmm.
and you know, Paul being in prison, that's how he is, you know, it's surviving. It's very important. And he said he was a prisoner to keep Onesimus, but the right thing to do was to send him back to Philemon.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Paul is sacrificing something that he's using in his state in prison.
Yeah. Yeah, there's almost, in that sense, like a practical outworking of here's how the Christian life ought to be lived out. Like, there's a consistency in Paul's actions and what he asks Philemon to do. And I think in all of this, we might encapsulate this as Paul appeals to Philemon based on the cost of following Christ, right? To be in prison for the sake of Jesus was costly to Paul. Philemon knew that. Everybody else knew that. So it's almost this comparison of Paul saying, Philemon, if this is what I'm willing to suffer for Jesus, and what I, you know, subtly, and what you should be willing to suffer as well in prison, why not suffer the pain or difficulty of forgiving a brother and restoring him? It's kind of an appeal to the lesser based on the greater, right? And Jesus does this all the time. So think back in Matthew 18 of Jesus talking about discipline. And he's saying, you know, you ought to confront your brother. You ought to offer him forgiveness and restore him. But if he continues to not repent, you ought to not treat him. You have to treat him as if he's not a brother. You ought to do church discipline and say, we no longer affirm your faith in Christ. And then what he does, he gives a parable to explain this. And he says, you know, imagine a man who has this wealthy landowner and he owes him this enormous debt, whatever the equivalence is, $20 million or whatever it was. It's just an astronomical debt. And the landowner calls for the debt and he says, the master calls on the debt and the man says, I can't pay it. Would you please forgive me? And he forgives him, right? It's, whoa, you just forgave this massive debt. And then what does the guy do? He goes out and he finds his fellow worker who owes him a much smaller debt. And he shakes him down and he can't pay. And the guy says, please forgive me. Well, instead of forgiving him, he tosses him in prison and tells his debt should be paid. And what's Jesus' point? If God can forgive you of all your sin, then ought we not to forgive each other? Right? And this is a very similar appeal, right, that Paul's making based on his imprisonment. If you are willing to suffer imprisonment for the sake of Christ, shouldn't you be willing to suffer the difficulty of forgiveness and reconciliation? And so it's just funny because it's almost like Paul... We just drew out all sorts of reasons. He just keeps dropping this. I'm in prison. Oh, yeah, you remember I'm in prison? Did you remember that this happened while I was in prison? And it's an interesting appeal, right, of Christian conduct. Now, so I would encourage you, and this might be a fun exercise for you. If you are, let me do this. Before I shift to those gears, let me ask, are there any other questions about summarizing the Bible? About summarizing these major sections. Yeah, Cheryl. Or comments. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's hard to explain how Paul and
Yeah, and those are fun questions. I think that can, I graciously warned again, like that can get you into a lot of trouble, right? Because it can be a rabbit trail that you could chase forever, but it can also be a fun thing to try to understand. Like you might, to ask a question, why would a slave from, I think they're in Colossae, which is quite a ways from Rome, end up in Rome and meet Paul? Why would that happen? And you may be able to do some research and like, yeah, I don't have a clue. I can't remember. I don't know why, but it, who knows? And you can sometimes find how that is, but you could also in the most basic sense though, when you want to get to what's really like, you could speculate all day and that would be fun, but we should also then stand back and go, what an amazing act of God's providence that Philemon and who Paul loves and knows is far away in Colossae, and Onesimus, who Paul doesn't know, cross paths in Rome, which is a long ways away. And should we not then step back and go, wow, what an amazing thing that God has done, right? We could try to come up with a historical explanation of why it is that slaves would run to Rome and Paul's influence in Rome and how that may have drawn out all sorts of people. And that might be good and well. But probably what needs to be the highlight is what an amazing thing God has done, right? That he brings these two together. Yeah, Dale.
How amazing it is that he traveled thousands of miles to a different location and talked with people that no people do know.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. We acknowledge that, right? This is God's good providence, that he puts these things together in an amazing, amazing way. Any other comments or questions about summarizing sections? What's that? I think Eliana had a comment, but I didn't understand it. Let me then shift a little bit and give you guys just another idea. So the goal of this whole series is to give you tools to go deep in the scriptures. And one of the things I want to always acknowledge and give grace to is we are all different sorts of learners. And we also are at different points in our maturity in studying the scriptures. And so if you went from occasionally picking up the Bible and reading a chapter here and there, or maybe just, you know, reading a good devotional like Daily Bread every now and then, and you tried to dive into doing this work, you may go, this is hard, or this is boring, or I don't understand this. It may be too big of a leap. And I think that's one of the reasons I've encouraged you, if anything, build the habit of being in the Word daily, which I think a great tool to do that with is to read through the Bible in a year, and we provide some plans and stuff that can help you with that. But if you say, I get this process, this sounds all nice and well and good, I'm not there yet, maybe I'll get there in a year or two, and I would say, great, I hope you do. But if you're just reading through books of the Bible, let's say you're reading books of the Bible in a year, and you want to challenge yourself to go a little bit deeper, after you get done reading a book of the Bible, see if you could write a summary of it. And just challenge yourself. Did you read it closely enough and carefully enough to go back and summarize what just happened? And the good news is nobody's grading you on this, so you may maybe kind of a weak summary, but it at least challenge you to go back and look at things. And if you find those things you find it difficult, maybe you can go and look at a study Bible and read an introduction and get some reminders of what happened. Or as I find very helpful in reading back through a book of the Bible is all those little subheadings that the authors or the publishers provide of the various chapters can oftentimes help remind you of the major things that have gone on. If you're not ready to go in through a whole process of dissecting a book or a section of the scriptures, maybe a great thing to do is as you read, try to summarize. Or if you really want to challenge yourself, try to sit down and summarize every book of the Bible. Maybe you say, oh, I've read the Bible cover to cover numerous times. Could you sit down and summarize every book of the Bible? It might show you where your weaknesses are in understanding the scriptures, and that would be another fun exercise that you could do in terms of summary. We have a few more minutes. Are there any other questions or comments? All right, well, I guess we're going to be done 5 minutes early then. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll be done. Father, thank you for your good word. Thank you that we can dive in deep and understand big truth. God, please give us a hunger for the scriptures so that we would want to go deep in each book of the Bible, that we would want to dissect it and look for the treasures, that we would want to understand it in its simple form, that we would want to know what you have said so that we can know who you are. God, give us just an insatiable desire to know you in your word. May we continue to be a church that is just dead set on knowing the Bible because we want to know you and we want to worship you rightly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.